Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for just an opportunity to come together, and we thank you for the time we've shared already in song. And Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your words, our hearts and minds would be directed to what you have for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have worked in the corporate world or have been part of the business world, you realize that most companies have a purpose statement or a mission statement. I have a few examples this morning. Many of you have some of their products or know of somebody that has an Apple product, an iPhone, a computer or something. And Apple's purpose statement is to bring the best user experience to its customers through its innovative hardware, software, and services. Allstate Insurance Company, right? You're in good hands with Allstate. We've heard that before, but their purpose statement is, we help customers realize their hopes and dreams by providing the best products and services to protect them from life's uncertainties and prepare them for the future. You could go on, and you could probably go online and look up any corporation, any business, and find a purpose statement or a mission statement. And each one is going to be different based upon what service they provide. I mean, the reality is McDonald's is going to be different from Bank of America. But my point is this: way too often as individuals, we live without purpose. You know, we make decisions based upon feelings. We make decisions based on our likes and dislikes. There are times we struggle to make a decision at all. As a result, we end up going through life without direction. And I think this can happen at any age. Often I think of the high schooler who's getting ready to graduate, uncertain of what they're going to do with their life. I think about the retiree who has just retired from their occupation, wondering what's next. What direction do I go in? What am I to do? And I think it's really important for us as believers to understand our purpose in this world and to live with purpose. Here at the church, you'll see it out in the foyer. Our purpose statement is to know Christ and to make Him known. Really, that statement capsulizes the Great Commission, right? First of all, we have to know Christ, and then we have to go and make Him known to others. And hopefully as we come together on Sunday mornings like this, we get to know a little more about God, get to know a little bit more about what He has for our lives. But it's one thing to have a purpose statement. It's another thing to implement it. As we look at our passage today, I pray that we'll gain some insight into our lives of how we can live with purpose, what it will take to implement that purpose statement or that purpose in our lives. If you turn in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. But I do want to kind of get us back into the context of the letter. You know, it's been 3 weeks since we've been in our study in 1 Corinthians. We had communion and we had a missionary. Last week we celebrated Easter. And so today we get back into it. But as we looked at chapter 8, Paul was rebuking the church of Corinth because there were people in the church who were mature in their faith, who felt they had liberty, and they were going into foreign temples or into other temples to other gods. And they were eating meals there. They were eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. And in chapter 8, Paul makes it clear that these mature Christians understood that really as they went into these temples and there might have been a little statue or a little idol of some kind, that it was nothing more than a piece of stone or a piece of wood, and it was no God at all. But his concern was for the weaker brother. Someone who may have taken offense. Someone who couldn't go into that temple and eat that way and not go back into their old lifestyle of sin and idolatry. And this was a common practice in Corinth, to go and eat in these temples. It really was a social event. It would be like you and I going out and having dinner with another couple at a restaurant. It was a social activity, but Paul's saying, listen, you can't do this without taking into consideration those of weaker faith, those that it might have an impact on. And as we turn to this chapter, it's important to keep that in mind, because I think Paul is saying, yes, you have the right, you have the liberty to eat that food, and it's not sin for you. You have that right. that doesn't mean you have to use that right. And as we look at chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, we're going to see Paul go through and he's going to explain some of the rights that he has as an apostle that he has chosen not to use. He's really saying, look, I'm setting an example for you to follow. And that's what we're going to see as we go through chapter 9. And as we get started, as we look at verses 1 and 2, Paul reminds his readers of his apostleship. And he does so by asking them questions. And if you follow along in your Bibles, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And as you read this, you can almost sense Paul's frustration. And it's believed that there are some in the church who have questioned his apostleship. And we've seen him try to explain to them and prove to them that he has the authority to be an apostle to the church. And here again we see him do this. And he does so through rhetorical questions. He asks a bunch of questions. And all the answers to these questions are yes. Am I an apostle? Yes. Am I free? Yes, he's free from the law. I mean, Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law, so there will be righteousness for everyone who believes. Paul is no longer bound to the law as he was as a Pharisee, but he's free. Has he met Jesus Christ? Absolutely. On the road to Damascus, he met Jesus Christ. Then he goes on, is the church of Corinth the result of his work? Well, yeah, he's the one who went there on a missionary journey. He planted that church. That church, he says, is a seal of it. The church itself is proof of his work. You know, the reality is I could do something similar to what Paul has done as I stand before you today. And I could say, am I not the pastor of this church? Was I not ordained in this very room? Did you not vote to call me as your pastor? Do I not stand behind this pulpit 48 to 50 times a week and preach from God's word? 48 to 50 times a year. Somebody's listening. I'd like to say I did that on purpose, but I didn't. But Paul wants to remind them of his authority as an apostle. And he's really going to spend a lot of the chapter telling them what his rights are as an apostle. And he does that. He proclaims those rights in the next few verses, in verses 3 through 7. He says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have the right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends the flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? And notice how Paul starts here, and this is important, because you see he's defending himself. He says, my defense to those who examine me, my defense to those of you who are questioning my authority as an apostle. Listen to what I have to say. And he goes on and says, do I not have these rights? I mean, Paul is doing something similar as many Americans do today, right? We've seen it over and over in the past few years that as American citizens, we have the freedom, the right to the freedom of speech, right? The First Amendment. And we have the right to say what we want, whether it's on social media or wherever it is. It's a right that we have as American citizens. And Paul's doing this with the apostleship. He's saying, as an apostle, I have this right. As an apostle, I have the right to expect you to take care of my physical needs. As an apostle, you should be providing for me shelter. You should be providing for me food to eat, water to drink. And he says, not only that, as an apostle, I have the right to take a wife, and as she comes along with me, you're to take care of her physical needs as well. Now, you'll find something interesting in this passage. It is believed that Paul did not marry, but we see other apostles did. He even names Peter. But then he says, what is it? Is it only I and Barnabas that can't receive these rites? Are we the only ones that have to work? Are we the only ones that have to go out and provide for ourselves? Now, Dr. Constable makes the following statement concerning this verse, because it's almost as if some people were looking down on Paul because he didn't accept these rites. He didn't accept these things from the church. And listen to what Dr. Constable says. He says, Paul had stooped to the demeaning work in the Corinthians' eyes of making tents while he ministered in Corinth. Apparently, some of the Corinthian Christians took Paul's actions as an indication that he did not think of himself as worthy of support because he was not equal with the other apostles. It appears that some of the Corinthian people were looking down on Paul because of his secular job. And let's face it, I don't think being a tent maker was something that was people aspired to do. You know, he could have obtained a better job. Surely he could have worked for the city or the state or got a job for the railroad or something like that. You know, something similar takes place today. Sometimes people look down on a bivocational pastor, like they're not a real pastor, because they have to work a secular job and be a pastor. And the reality is, to be a bivocational pastor makes them no less a pastor. In fact, it makes their life more difficult. They're working 40-plus hours a week, still trying to meet the needs of a congregation. In most cases, may not be able to take time off to go to the hospital and visit people or do a funeral service in the middle of the week. But the reality is, they're just as much of a pastor as anyone else. They're just as much of a pastor as I am or a pastor of a mega church. God has called them into that ministry. And Paul's trying to make the same statement as he defends himself. He says, I am just as much of an apostle as they are, even though I spend my weeks making tents. And Paul also continues on as he's making his case. And he uses some other examples. He says, hey, listen, if somebody goes to war and fights for his country, doesn't that country take care of their needs? You know, a soldier's not going out there and buying his own food or working another job and fighting in the army. And that's his point he's making. He says, if you plant a vineyard, do you not eat of its fruit? If you have a herd, do you not drink of its milk? Paul's saying, listen, in most cases, there's some kind of reward for your work. And he says, as an apostle, I have that right that you as a church provide for me my physical material needs. And Paul's not done making his argument because he goes on and uses Scripture to support what he says in verses 8 through 12. As he continues on, he says, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sake, no doubt, this is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If he has sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? And you can almost sense some sarcasm here. And Paul's saying, I have this right. You should be taking care of my material needs. The law even says that the ox should not be muzzled. Right? He's like, here I am, an apostle. And he uses the illustration of an ox. You know, if God's concerned about the animals, don't you think he's got as much concern for one of his servants? Doesn't he think he has concern for one of his apostles that he should be taken care of? And the reality is, I believe the church probably had great expectations for Paul when it comes to spiritual matters. They had great expectations that he would teach them from the Word of God and teach them God's desires, that he would lead their church in a way that they should go. He would help them handle their problems. And Paul uses even the farming illustrations again. If one plows, he plows in hope, and hope that that harvest will come, and hope that his physical needs will be met. And he's saying, I'm laboring for your spiritual needs. The very least you can do is give me my material needs. And Paul gives a brief explanation why he is not partaken of these rites. As we continue on, he says, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things that we hinder the gospel, that we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And he departs just for that little minute. He says, nevertheless, have we not used this right and have endured all things that we hinder, that we don't hinder the gospel of Christ? Now, I'm not sure things were much different in Paul's day than they are today. You know, if I were to roll up in a 2022 Corvette and go down in Naples and purchase a house that was for multi-million dollar house, some of you people would be thinking, wow, we pay him too much. But you might begin to think, well, is he doing this in service of God, or is he doing it for the money? Paul made sure in his life nobody could ask that question. Nobody could question his preaching of the gospel. Is he doing it because he truly loves God and he wants to see people come to Christ, or is he doing it for the money? Nobody could say that of Paul, ever. But as he continues on, and we just read the verses, he even uses the words of Jesus to support his proclamation. He continues on a little bit with the Old Testament. He talks about the temple, how they were allowed to eat part of the sacrifice. And if you study out the Old Testament, you will see this. You will see that the tribe of Levi didn't inherit any land because the tribe of Levi was to take care of the tabernacle, take care of the priestly duties, take care of the priest. And as a result, the other 11 tribes were to provide for them. You know, the priest would eat part of the sacrifices that were brought in. You know, it would be unfair to the priest to expect him to minister all day and all night and then go out and gather his own food. That was taken care of. God made provisions for the priest. And Paul is using this as part of his argument. Then he goes to what Jesus would say. If I find my place, I'll read it. As he goes on and says, in verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now he's talking about the Lord, he's talking about Jesus, and I believe this is a reference to when Jesus sent the 12 out, the 12 disciples, and he said the following to them in Matthew 10, verses 9 and 10. He said, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff. For a worker is worthy of his food. Now, Jesus is sending his disciples out, and they're to proclaim the kingdom of God. And he says, listen, don't take any money with you. Right? How many of you would be willing to make a long trip and not take any money with you? Right? You got gas to buy, you got a hotel to stay in, and Jesus is telling his disciples, don't worry about any of that. Because as you go and preach the gospel, the people you preach to are to take care of your needs. From food on the table to the clothes on your back, they are to provide for you. And Paul is, again, using this as his argument. And Paul makes it clear in the next few verses that he is not doing this and he's not seeking this really from the people because he knows that his blessings are from above. As we continue on in verses 15 through 18, he says, "But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have reward, but if I against my will, I have been entrusted with a steward. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Paul makes it clear that he's not doing this to persuade the people in Corinth to give him money, to take care of his needs. He's saying, listen, it's not about that. I have those rights, but I lay them aside because I am obligated. I have an obligation with God and God alone to preach the gospel. It is my purpose in life. And he says, it is my reward. My reward is an eternal reward. And he talks about this difference between really preaching out of desire or out of obligation. And I've preached that a lot from this pulpit. You know, God wants us to live for Him out of desire, not out of obligation. I pray that you're here this morning in this service, attending this worship service, out of desire, not because you feel like you have to be here. God wants our hearts. He wants us to desire to be with His people. He wants us to desire to worship Him. He wants us to have that desire to receive word, receive from His Word. He doesn't want us to be obligated. And really, Paul's saying the same thing. I have this strong desire within me. It's my purpose. It's who God created me to be, to preach the gospel message. And he says that as I do this, I am storing up treasure for myself in heaven. There will be eternal reward. And again, I want to quote a little bit from Dr. Constable's commentary on verse 17. He says, "If he preached the gospel willingly, he would receive a reward or pay from the Lord. If he preached unwillingly, he would not receive a reward because he would only be doing his duty as a steward." See, God's not interested in us just going through the motions, just doing our Christian duty. He wants more than that from us. He wants our heart. He wants us to do it out of love. He wants us to do it in understanding it's our purpose. It's who He's created us to be. And Paul continues on to tell them what his reward is. And his reward is really the privilege to preach the gospel message. And if you've ever been used by God in this area, you can understand the reward that Paul is talking about. If you've ever had the opportunity to share the gospel message with a lost person and see them accept Christ as their Savior, you have seen that reward. You have partaken in that blessing. As God leads and you share the gospel message, as you share that, you know, with them that the wages of sin is death and how that they are guilty of sin and that there's no way to have a relationship with God in their sinful state, if you share that with a person and you see them get it for the first time, and you share about Jesus Christ and how He is God's Son, how He is fully man and fully God at the same time, and how He died on the cross to take their place, to pay the price for their sin, and you see them get it. You see them understand it. And you get to the point where they repent of their sins and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's one of the most amazing things to be used by God to do. And I believe Paul saw that as a blessing. He saw not only as a knowing that he would be rewarded in heaven, but saw that earthly blessing even here on earth to be used by God in that way. But there's something else that took place by Paul not accepting money from churches, and that was that it gave him the freedom to minister to all people. As we look at verses 19 through 23. Paul would say, For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as the Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. And notice, pay attention to what Paul says in verse 19, because I believe this ties together with why he didn't accept any financial care from the churches. He says, I am free from all men. Folks, when you accept money from someone, you are given restrictions. If you work for a company, you get usually a handbook full of restrictions at your first day on the job, and tells you the company's expectations for you, and they can have these expectations because they're going to pay you. And although it's different, it still plays out in a similar way in the church. It's sad in some ways. As I was in seminary and Bible college, often they would say one of the greatest indicators that a church is not happy with their pastor is the giving. And if a church is not happy with a decision that the pastor's made, or maybe they're not happy with how he's preaching, that it's reflected in what they give to the church. Now here again, when that happens, we see that their giving is out of duty, right? They're not doing it out of obedience and out of desire. They're giving out of duty. And when they're not happy, they're not giving anymore. And the same is true for Paul. I think, if he were to take money from the church, they might be a little upset with him when he became a Jew to the Jews. What's he doing? Why is he doing that? Is it right for him to go and partake of kosher food and eat a kosher meal and practice the laws of the Sabbath with the Jews? Paul's like, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about what the Gentiles are going to think. I'm going to go minister to the Jews that I may win some of the Jews. And he goes on and he says, to those who are under the law, I was under the law. And we see this, really, if you read through the book of Acts, you'll even see this played out for the Jews' sake, as Paul and Timothy ministered in Lystra. Paul had Timothy circumcised so it wouldn't be offensive to the Jews. Now, is circumcision any value in God's eyes since the cross? Absolutely not. Timothy didn't need to be circumcised. It wasn't required. But in order to minister to the Jews, Paul encouraged Timothy to be circumcised. So he lived under the law to reach the Jews. And he continues on. He says, and to write about those who were without the law. He's talking about the Gentiles. But this is one of those areas where we need to be careful, because I think some people have taken this passage and say they've used this passage to justify their sin. Well, Paul lived to those without the law, so he must have just went right into the bars and sinned with the rest of them. But Paul qualifies this statement. And we need to make sure we pay attention to this, as he says, not being without the law towards God, but under the law towards Christ. In other words, Paul said, I have the freedom to go and minister to the lawless or to the Gentiles, but I don't have the freedom to sin to do so. He is free from the Old Testament law. He doesn't have to eat kosher food. He doesn't have to observe the Sabbath. And again, he does this in order to reach the Gentiles. He says, to the weak I became weak. I believe he acted out with sympathy. And this would tie right into what we studied in chapter 8. I believe Paul would refrain from eating food offered to idols, knowing that it would affect the weaker brother, knowing that it might lead them back into a lifestyle of idol worship. And even though Paul had no conviction in this area, he was going to be respectful of the weaker brother. And the last thing we see in verse 23 tells us the reason for it all. Why Paul would go to all this bother. As he says, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with
you.
You know, the gospel is a powerful thing. It has the power to change someone's life forever. And we have been entrusted with that message. It is as the Holy Spirit works along, as we work alongside with the Holy Spirit, that we can see lives changed. As Paul concludes the chapter, and this is a familiar passage to some, he stresses the importance of self-discipline. Verse 24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And Paul makes it clear that this is not an easy task. He brings up this idea of running a race. It's thought that as he does this, that many of his readers' minds would automatically go to the Isthmus Games, a competition in which athletes would set aside 10 months of their lives to prepare. And even today, as we think about those who compete in the Olympics, sometimes they train all their lives. But again, we see the same idea. Paul says, they do all this training for what? For a crown that perishes. Or for, in the Olympics case, a medal that will perish. It's interesting, our English translations kind of miss the significance of what Paul says here, because we read, everyone competes for a prize. I think a literal translation would be, everyone agonizes for the prize. There's a little difference there, isn't there? Agonizing means they work hard. It's blood and sweat and tears in order to get that prize. And Paul's saying, this is the kind of effort we need to put into our spiritual matters. It's not easy. And Paul will go on and says, you know, he says he does everything with purpose. He says, I don't run aimlessly. Paul had no time for a treadmill. Right? You can run all day long and get nowhere. If he was going to run, it was with purpose. He had a plan, and he knew what it was going to accomplish, or hoped what it would accomplish. It wasn't just to do it for the sake of doing it. It talks about a boxer beating the air. Now, I've never boxed, but I'm under a pretty clear understanding that when a boxer throws a punch and misses the opponent, it still takes energy. Wasted energy, unless it lands on the opponent. And that's what Paul said. I don't just beat the air. I want to make sure when I throw a punch, it has an impact. The same is true in Paul's life and fulfilling his purpose. If he did something, it had a purpose. And his hope was that it would have an impact for the gospel message. Paul makes it clear what his purpose is, and that was to reach lost people. Now think about you and I. I mean, the purpose statement of this church was here, I don't know how long before I got here, but it was definitely here when I got here, to know Christ and to make Him known. But are we willing to do what it takes to live out that purpose? And I think we can learn something from what we've read in this chapter that can help us. And first of all, if we're going to be successful in fulfilling that purpose in our life, we need to have a willingness to make a sacrifice for the gospel. I think of how much easier Paul's life could have been if he had demanded his rights. And I believe this is kind of his main point. He's saying, listen, you know, I've given up all these rights. Surely you can stop eating food offered to idols, which he talked about previously in the letter. But he makes this long part of the letter to signify the rights that he has, but he chooses not to make them. He made sacrifices for the gospel's sake. And the reality is, Paul could have had soft hands. He could have spent more time developing messages. He could have slept more. From a worldly viewpoint, he could have had a better quality of life. But yet he was willing to put those rights aside for the sake of the gospel. And I have to ask, what about you? And I've asked myself this question quite a bit in this past week. What about me? What would I be willing to give up for the gospel message? What if God called me to a bivocational ministry? By the way, that was I was given advice as I was going through seminary, and they said you should never accept a call from a church knowing what the compensation package is. You should never know that until after you've accepted the call. That way you're really thinking and meditating on what God's call is in your life instead of what you may gain from going to that church. There's advice given to me. The question is, what would we be willing to give up? Would I go into bivocational ministry? What if God called me to Alaska? Would my wife go with me? What if he called me to the mission field? Would I go? What about you this morning? What are you willing to give up? Would you give up some of the comforts you have? I mean, we all have homes filled with stuff. Stuff we don't even use. Would we be willing to go without our stuff for the sake of the gospel message? Would we be willing to dig into our retirement, our savings, to support a missionary? Would we be willing to downsize? Would we be willing to give everything up for the gospel message? And folks, I'm not suggesting that you go out and sell everything today, but I want you to think about that. I want you to ask yourself the question, what would I be willing to give up? As Americans, we have a lot of comforts. I mean, we are enjoying a 74-degree auditorium this morning. Would we be willing to make a sacrifice? Would we be willing to go and sweat in the jungle for the gospel message? And I think we also need to ask ourselves, are we willing to give up our preferences? In some ways, I believe this is the point that Paul is trying to get across to those in Corinth. You know, you are enjoying eating your meals. You're enjoying the social activity that's taking place in these temples as you eat meat offered to idols. But you need to give it up for the sake of your brother. And the question is, would we be willing to give up our preferences? As Christians, we need to be willing to change. I believe tradition can be a church killer. We do certain things a certain way because that's how we've always done it. And I believe when we live in a changing world that our methods need to change. I don't believe that we can change the truths of God's Word. So please understand, I am a firm believer that we stick to the truths of God's Word no matter what. But the method can change. I don't know if it'll ever come to be, but I've had a vision of a Saturday evening service. A Saturday evening service in which hopefully God would bless us with contemporary musicians and we could do a contemporary music and reach people that may have to work on Sunday mornings or may have small children. It's been a vision, but there's some people that would resist that idea. Because can we have church on Saturday evening? We've always done it on Sunday morning. And I'm not suggesting we drop Sunday morning. I'm suggesting in addition to. But sometimes there's resistance to change because we're so used to doing things the way we've always done them. But what if we could reach another 60, 80, 100 people on Saturday evening service with the Word of God and see children come in because parents much rather take the kids to church on Saturday evening than get them up on Sunday morning? What if? Would there be some sacrifice involved? I believe so. But if we could reach people with the gospel of Christ, it would be worth it. I think something else is important in living out our purpose is we need to know our demographic. Right? Notice Paul in this passage, he made it clear to the Jews that became the Jews, to those under the law, those without the law. Folks, we need to know the demographic. We need to know the people we're trying to reach. We want to make sure that we don't offend them. And in some cultures, you know, it would mean for a woman that she would wear a head covering. Or it may mean that we have to abstain from certain foods. It depends on the culture. It depends on who we're ministering to. But I think this is true even with our neighbors. We need to have a little bit of understanding of where they're coming from. If you're witnessing or if you have a friend who's a Muslim, you probably need to know a little bit about their faith. Now, you don't have to believe what they believe, but it's good to know how to make sure you don't offend them. Because if you offend them, are they likely to change what they believe? Probably not. And I believe this was all Paul's thing of, I've become all things to all people that I may win them. He understands who they are. He understands what makes them tick. And he tries to reach them with the gospel message. And this could have look different for each one of you. Maybe you got a neighbor that enjoys cars. Go to a car show. Someone who likes to go hiking, take them hiking. You know, lists can go on and on, but the reality is it's as we build relationships with people and we build relationships with them in their lives where they live, it'll give us the opportunity to share the gospel message. You know, it was just this past week as some of the relationships I have outside of the church, someone was sharing of a physical diagnosis they've had recently, and I was able to just tell them that I'll be praying for them, and if they need anything to let me know. And I think it meant a lot. Not only do we need to know our demographic, not only do we need to be willing to sacrifice, we need to keep our focus on our eternal reward. Or make sure that we're making the most out of the time that God has given us. Make sure that what we do counts. And how we live our lives, and when we share the gospel message, it's not for something temporary. It's not for some trophy that someday will end up in a garage sale or the county landfill. It's for something eternal. And we need to stay focused on that eternal reward, focused on the God we serve. And it's as we do this, it will motivate us to fulfill the purpose God has given us. Church, this chapter has given us a lot to think about this morning. The question remains, are we living our lives with purpose? Or are we just wandering around aimlessly? You know, God has given each one of us everything we need. He's given us His Holy Spirit to indwell within us. He's given us His Word. And I believe He gives us opportunities to share the gospel message. And I believe that's His purpose for the church. I believe that's His purpose for each one of us. Now, it may look different in different ways, and how you participate may be different from the person sitting next to you, but we all are to be involved in this purpose. We are all the body of Christ. We all have a part to play. It's not an easy task, but I believe it's worth taking on. I believe it's a way that we can express our gratitude back towards God for all that He does and continues to do for us. And I believe I pray that is our main primary focus, is giving back to Him gratitude and striving to bring Him glory. I'm always amazed, and I even hesitate, and I'm even gone off of my notes because as I think about this, because Scripture speaks of it, so I know it's true. I know that we earn rewards in heaven. But I don't know about you, but if I think about what God has already done for me and the fact that I am just a worthless sinner saved by grace, I'm not worthy of that reward. The fact that it's there just blows my mind. And the reason I say that, I hope that our motivation is more about God and glorifying Him than the reward. I pray that when we receive that reward, we just turn around and lay it at His feet. But the reality is, I don't think there's any greater purpose than the one that God has laid before us, and that is to reach lost people with the gospel message. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for just the day that You've given to us. We thank You for even the example that Your servant Paul has laid before us. Lord, we pray that You give us the courage, You give us the strength, You give us the boldness to proclaim our faith, to reach lost people. Not because we desire the glory, not because we desire any recognition, but because we desire to see You receive the glory and the recognition for salvation of souls. God, again, we just thank You for today. We thank You for the opportunity we've had to come and worship and learn from Your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.